All right. Well, this morning, we're also going to be in Mark. So if you want to put a little note there, I don't have the slides for Mark. But this morning, we're talking about bringing people to Jesus. Okay? And we're kind of picking up where Jesus left off. He's going to do a miracle here, but he's also bringing people to Jesus and kind of what that looks like. So as y'all are finding where we're going to be this morning, so Jesus did many miracles, right? He did a lot of miracles in his time here on earth. I want you to think about, in your own mind, how many miracles have you read about that Jesus performed? Just think about in your mind. Just think about what that number might be. Okay? Now, in John 20, 30 through 31, God's word tells us this. It says, "Now Jesus performed many other miracles, signs, in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Right? So you thought of a number, and now that number doesn't really apply anymore, right? Because Jesus did so many more miracles than we even know about that aren't even recorded in his word, right? John 21, 25 tells us that there are many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. That's pretty amazing. All the things that Jesus did in his earthly ministry here. Jesus worked an astounding number of miracles. He did. I do have a number, if you see how close you actually got, of the ones that are recorded. Counting his birth, the resurrection, and return to heaven, there are 40 miracles that are in the four Gospels. So who got close to 40? Anybody? Dan? What number do you have? 40. He cheated. No, I'm kidding. Did you get my notes? 40, yeah, that's pretty impressive, but it's even more impressive that the world couldn't contain the amount of books, right, that he did. You see, we find ourselves in Matthew 8, it showed us that Jesus worked many of these miracles in Capernaum. But in verse 18, the crowds were getting too large for him. He needed an escape, right? And it was becoming a problem, and he decided to take a boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So he needed a little getaway, right? Well, in Matthew 9, we have Jesus is coming back. He's crossed back over the Sea of Capernaum, and he worked another great miracle here. In this case, it was the healing of a paralyzed man who was brought to the Lord by four good friends, okay? So we're going to read this together. So join with me in Matthew 9. We're going to read 1 through 8. It says this. "After getting into a boat, he crossed to the other side and came to his own town. Just then, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven.' Then some of the experts in the law said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he said, 'Why do you respond with evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Stand up and walk"? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' then he said to the paralytic, 'Stand up, take your stretcher, and go home.' So he stood up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were afraid and honored God who had given such authority to men." So, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer here this morning, I want you to think about, how did you get there, right? How did you become a believer? How did you become a Christian? You see, every one of us, if you're a believer, we have a unique story, correct? Okay? Everyone's story is different. We have a story of how God worked in our life to help us to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. For example, I was saved as a little boy. I don't remember a lot of the details, but I do remember a few. I believed in Jesus since I was a little boy. It's different for you, right? Every believer has a unique story. But I can say for certain that all our stories will most likely have one thing in common, okay? That there was somebody at some point in your life that helped you become closer to Jesus Christ, to understand what Jesus Christ writes. There's at least one person who planted somewhat of a seed in your life, right? It may have been a mom or a dad, a coworker, or a friend at school. Could have been the neighbors across the street, right, who helped you. It could have been a total stranger, right? But somebody helped bring you to Jesus in your life. It was changed forever, amen? It was. You see, now God wants us to help others. God wants us to help bring other people to Jesus Christ. And we can do that, church. But how can we do that? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So first off, we must find ways to be a friend. So that's the first step, okay? See, the paralyzed man in the scripture today desperately needed some friends, right? If we think about him, think about how hopeless he was in that day, okay? There was not the advances in, I guess, technology, so he didn't have a motorized scooter he could travel around town in. He had no access to modern technology that we have today. We are told one thing about him, that he was a paralyzed man and nothing else, okay? We're not told his name, his age, his marriage status, or the job he might have once had. We're just given information about that one thing, that he couldn't move. He was paralyzed. Nothing else was as important as that. Nothing else was as relevant. We can maybe think about his pain, right? Maybe the cramps or the stiffness in his joints, the bed sores he probably had, right? And all of the other issues that he may have been facing. He was probably in despair, right? Nothing lay ahead of him but more suffering and ultimately death, right? He could possibly remember a time where he played as a boy or he worked in his trade, whatever it would have been, okay? That's all he could do is think about what was. But now he could do nothing and was a burden to the people around him. He couldn't say, I've had enough of this. I'll send for the doctor and he'll give me a wonder drug. He couldn't do that, right? There was no one who could cure him. But guess what? This man named Jesus, he came into town, right? And he heard about him. And everything changed, church. But the problem was, how is he going to get to Jesus? He can't move, right? How is he going to get to Jesus? Well, he needed help from true friends, right? In church, there are people all around us who need a true friend, okay? You see, they may be struggling with physical or financial issues, right? They may be struggling with things in their family, right? Things happen in families, good, bad, whatever it may be. They may be lonely and heartbroken. You see, they need a friend. And as believers, we're called to be a friend. Now, the word friend among some North American Indians is this. It says, one who carries my sorrows on his back. Okay? If we think of it like that, church, hurting people all around the world need somebody like that. One who carries my sorrows on his back. In fact, that kind of reminds me of the one person who we're called to let carry our issues, our burdens, right? Jesus Christ, right? The one who carries our sorrows on his back. Many people may feel on top of the world right now, but they have a hole in their lives that only Jesus can fill. We need to share the love of Jesus with people. Be a friend. That's how you kind of get them to open up to you if they don't know Jesus yet. God wants us to find ways to be that friend, so ask God to put those people in your path. Pray for those people, right? We need to seek those people that God is, he may put their name in your mind, right? It's something simple like that. Pray for them. Listen to them. Tell them what Jesus means to you. Invite them to church. Use common interests to plant the truth in their lives, right? Okay? Now that one's important. Use common interests. Don't be fake. They're going to realize that you're being fake. You've got to be genuine with people, right? People all around us need a friend who will bring them to Jesus, and we must find ways to be that friend, church. All right, that was point one. Point number two, we also must carry our corner of the load, okay? So I want you to picture the scene again. So Jesus had come back from Capernaum, and word had spread like wildfire that he was in a house, this house, okay? So picture a house. Jesus went back. Now Mark gives it a better account, so let's turn there now. So Mark 2, if you want to turn over there, Mark 2, verse 1 through 4. And it says this, Now after some days when he returned to Capernaum, the news spread that he was at home. So many gathered that there was no longer any room, not even by the door, and he preached the word to them. Some people came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. When they were not able to bring him in because of the crowd, they removed the roof and above Jesus. Then after tearing it out, they lowered the stretcher the paralytic was lying on. So you have to imagine these four people, right? They're carrying the stretcher, okay? One at each corner. You see, every one of them had their part to do. These four friends had to work together as a team. They started on the mission together in verse 3, and they finished together in verse 4. They didn't give up, church. They stuck together. Think about them as they're lowering the paralytic man through the roof on that bed. Well, what would happen, right, if one of them said, well, this is too much work, I'm just done, and just left, right? The man would fall out of the bed, probably on top of Jesus. I'm sure that's not what he wanted. It would have been a disaster. You got to have all four supports held up, right? But they didn't give up. They stuck together. And we have to do the same thing, church. We have to work together. We all must do our part, and there's something for every one of us to do. You may not know what that is, but pray about it. Pray about how you can serve the church, right? What excites you? What do you feel like you could contribute, right? God's word makes this truth clear in 1 Corinthians 12:15-22. I'm going to share from the New Living Translation specifically. It said, and there the Apostle Paul compared God's church to a physical body, right? And it says this, if the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am only an ear and not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? But God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I do not need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I do not need you. In fact, some of the parts that seem weakest and least important are really the most necessary. Okay? Church, we are the body of Christ. Okay? We are making up this body. We all have different things to bring, right? It'd be awfully ugly if we were all noses, right? Just one, a bunch of this blob with a bunch of noses on it. Okay? That wouldn't look very flattering. Or ears, right? There's something for every one of us to do. We just have to find what that is. And we work together, right? Okay? My body goes somewhere only because my feet take me, right? If they don't want to participate, I'm not going anywhere. Okay? Correct? We have to work together. We must do our part. Nobody can accomplish all things that God wants us to do by themselves. We're called to do life in a community of believers. As a church, we need each other. So, how can we bring more people to Jesus Christ? We carry the load. We each carry our corner of the load, right? We work together. And thirdly, we must break through the barriers, okay? I want you to think about the barriers that these men had to go through to get their friend to Jesus, right? First off, he couldn't walk, so they physically had to carry him, okay? The crowd was blocking the way, but they found a way around the crowd, okay? The roof on the house, well, it was a roof. They had to go through the roof. They had to tear it apart and go through the roof, right? These men, they didn't let anything keep them from getting their friend to Jesus, okay? That's key. They didn't let anything keep them from getting their friend to Jesus, church. That's called passion, okay? Church, we need that passion. We need that passion in our lives. What are you passionate about? What really matters to you, right? What charges you up in the morning? What gets you so excited to do something that you just can't wait to get it done? Right? We all have something. Most of us are passionate about our families and our country for the most part. We're right in the smack dab of the Olympics, right? I want to say most of the time I'm going for America, but then I see a really cool flag, I'm like, that guy needs to win. But we want to support our country, correct? We're excited. Some of us, our passions, our hobbies. Cutting wood, Dale. Is that a passion? Or a necessity? Maybe it's sports. Sports are a big part of our culture, church. There's a story about a guy from 1981 to 1993. I don't really know who he was, but I found this story. His name was Joe Jacob. He was an offensive tackle for the Washington Redskins. Joe helped the Redskins to a Super Bowl championships in 1983, 1988, 1992. Okay. Joe was passionate about football, right? He once said this. He said, I'd run over my own mother to win the Super Bowl. Ouch. I wonder what his mom thought about that. Another linebacker in the league, Matt Millen, heard what Joe had said, and he said this, to win a Super Bowl, I'd run over Joe's mom too, right? He was passionate about football. People are passionate about things. We can use what we're passionate about on earthly things to glorify God and to connect with people that don't know him. Okay? And ultimately, no passion should be greater than what? Our passion to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be number one, right? Our greatest passion ought to be getting closer to Jesus and helping other people get closer to the Lord and Savior as well. You see, without great passion, we will never be able to break through the barriers in our way, right? Without that passion, we're going to come to that roof and say, I'm not tearing through that. It's not worth it. I'll just wait. You got to have the passion to break through whatever gets in your way, church. So, how can we bring people to Jesus? By breaking through the barriers, okay? I believe this is my last point. We must keep giving glory to God, okay? You see, the reports in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all note that the people there that day gave great glory to God. Mark 2:12 says that this about the miraculous healed paralytic. He said, "And immediately the man stood up, took his stretcher, and went out in front of them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Church, multitudes of people were giving glory to God, right? And people today need to realize the majesty and power that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has. Okay? And they're not going to realize that if we don't exclaim and proclaim all the great things He does in our lives, right? That's what we can do. They need to understand that Jesus is so much more than just some man in some book that history says actually lived, right? He's so much more than just that man. He is God. He is the Lord God Almighty, right? And this miracle story shows why God deserves our glory. And first, so some sub-points. We keep giving glory to God because He can forgive our failures. Amen? He can forgive our failures, which isn't up there. But the most crucial thing Jesus can ever do for us is forgive our failures. And He can do it, right? Jesus Christ can forgive our sins. Going back to Matthew in verse 2, it tells us this. When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven," right? His sins are forgiven. But guess what? The paralyzed man, he was still what? He was still paralyzed at this point. It hasn't said that He healed him yet. And he'd come there hoping to be healed, right? Do you think he appreciated the importance of Jesus forgiving his sins? I found this as doing my research. A pastor named John Dean, he gave us great insight to this, and I want to read it to you. He said this. He said, "You're at the hospital, and you're waiting to hear if your spouse's chest pains were a heart attack or something minor. Suddenly, the doctor walks out and says, 'I've got good news. Your spouse's sins have been forgiven. God loves both of you very much.' Somehow," he says, "that's not quite what you wanted to hear. I mean, it's nice to know that your sins are forgiven, but what does that have to do with curing the problem? If I'm sick, what do I care about forgiveness? I just want to be well again. If I've lost my job, what do I care about God's love? I just want my job back. But how wrong can we be? The truth is," he says, "that the forgiveness offered to us by Jesus Christ is the single most important thing in life. Without it, we have nothing. With it, we have everything," church. Okay? You see, the physical healing that Jesus ultimately does for this man, right? It lasted a few decades at most, correct? But the forgiveness that Jesus gave, it lasts forever. Amen? You see, one day, we'll go to heaven and we'll live with Jesus forever. right? I'm looking forward to it. There'll be no more pain, no paralysis, no more sickness, death, or grief, right? No walkers, no canes. You have energy. I'm going to have more energy. It will be heaven, right? That's the great truth of the gospel. But no one can get to heaven without God's forgiveness, because the Bible tells us that the just payment for our sins is eternal death, okay? And everyone has sinned, so everybody needs forgiveness, right? And in Mark's account, the scribe asked the right question in verse 7. He says, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right? And ultimately what? The answer is nobody, right? Nobody can forgive sins but God alone. No one but God can forgive eternal guilt and death that we deserve from our sins. But guess what? Jesus Christ, He is God. Amen? He's God in an earthly form. He is the eternal Son of God who humbled Himself to become a man and to die on the cross for our sins, so He is able to forgive our sins. Amen? Now, in some research, the original word translated forgive here has the idea of sending our sins away, letting them go, and leaving them all behind, okay? You see, that's what Jesus can do for us. He can give us a full pardon of our sins, right? He can cover our sins. He can wash them away. He can cancel our guilt. And Jesus can do all of these things because He died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later, what? He rose again as everlasting victory over sin and death, right? So we had to put our trust in the Lord who died on the cross to save us from our sins. And we have to keep giving glory to God because He can forgive our failures, right? We also give Him glory because He can see into our souls, okay? See, Jesus demonstrated His amazing power here, right? He forgave our sins. Yes, He can forgive our sins, but in verse 2, He reminds us that Jesus can also see into our souls. He says this, "When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven.' Then some of the experts in the law said to themselves, 'This man is blaspheming.' When Jesus perceived their thoughts, He said, 'Why do you respond with evil in your hearts?'" Jesus was seeing into their souls. He was seeing what they were thinking about, right? And He's looking into our hearts every single day, church, because He's Almighty God. Jesus knows everything about us inside and out, right? Past, present, future. He knows it all. There's nothing about us that the Lord does not know. You see, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself, okay? He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows us infinitely better than we will know ourselves. And just like Adam and Eve, right? We can't hide anything from God, right? But we try, don't we? We sure think we can sometimes, don't you? Don't we? We can't hide anything from God. King David talked about this fact in Psalm 139. I want to share that with you. In verse 1 through 6, I have it on the screen. It says, "O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my every thought when far away. You chart the path ahead of me and tell me where to stop and rest. Every moment You know where I am. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You both proceed and follow me. You place Your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to know." Right? Jesus, He knows us completely. He can read our minds, right? Both the good stuff and the bad stuff, right? He doesn't just read the good stuff. He knows it all. He knows us completely, and to be honest, that can be scary sometimes. But the good news, church, is even through all the bad stuff that he knows about, guess what? He still loves us. He still loves us anyway. And that is why he's willing to forgive us, church. We got to keep giving glory to God because he can see into our souls. And we give him glory, thirdly, because he can heal our hurts, church. Of course, Jesus certainly has power over sickness and death. And according to his perfect will, he can heal anyone. The Lord cares about the sick. But in this story, his greater purpose was to prove his power to forgive. So in starting in verse 5, Jesus asked this. He said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, stand up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, stand up, take your stretcher and go home. So he stood up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were afraid and honored God who had given such authority to men. In Mark's account, it says in verse 12, this, they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. Church, yes, Jesus has the power to heal. So this is a story of two great miracles, right? The greatest miracle wasn't the healing, though. The greatest miracle was that Jesus told the paralyzed man in verse 2, have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven. That is the greater of the two miracles. And you may be like me and you've been praying for things for many years. We may never get a healing like that. You may, and praise God. But many of us may never get a healing like that. Sorry, I lost my place. But if you have received Jesus, church, as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You've already received the greatest miracle of all. So I challenge you to keep giving glory to God and never stop trying to bring more people to Jesus, church. As I close this morning, we need to be Elmer Albright. See, Elmer, he worked and he met a man named Ernie. And Elmer started inviting his coworker to church, okay? In 1 year, Elmer invited Ernie to church 52 times. And guess what? 52 times, Ernie turned him down, right? A little discouraging, right? Ernie finally did come once, but he didn't come back for weeks, but he did end up coming back. And guess what? He never stopped coming after that. Over that whole year, Elmer, guess what? He never gave up. He kept inviting his friend and kept taking him to the Lord in prayer. When this Christian's wife finally ended up meeting Ernie, she said this. She said, so you are Ernie. My husband would often come home in the evenings, and though I had his dinner ready, he would go straight to the bedroom, and I would go down the hall and listen outside the door, and I would hear him praying for this Ernie, and I would pray that you would either move or get saved, right? See, all our salvation stories, bringing it back to the beginning, have one thing in common, right? There's an Elmer in our life somewhere. There's somebody who has spoken into our lives and shared the love of Jesus with us. Some faithful Christian helped us to go to Jesus and to live our lives changed forever, right? See, now God wants us to be those people. If you haven't already, he wants you to be that person who was to you, to somebody else, right? God wants us to be those people. He wants us to bring people to Christ. So find a way to be a friend, right? Carry your corner. Break through the barriers and keep giving glory to God. And ultimately, church, don't give up. It may take years, right? Don't give up. This morning, we have an opportunity to celebrate communion. It's a special time that we get to remember what Christ did for us on the cross. And I challenge you, I'm going to read some scripture here in a minute. I challenge you to examine your heart as I'm reading and see if there's something that you need to deal with. Because we're called to come and take communion with a clear heart and not have things on the table. So if you need to ask God for forgiveness for something, I challenge you to do that now. But I want to share with you 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. I don't have it on the screen. You can turn there if you want. But I just want to read it to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8 says this. Now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received and on which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message I preached to you, unless you believe in vain, for I passed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then also to the apostles. Last of all, as though to one born at the wrong time, he appeared to me also. Jesus appeared to many people as, I want to say, proof that he was really there, right? Witnesses that saw him alive, right? Church, when we share with people and we become friends with people and try to bring them to know who Jesus is, we are letting others examine and see the truth that is in God's word. That he's not dead, amen? He's fully alive. And as the Barth and the other guys I asked to help, they come up, this morning we get a chance to remember what Christ did for us. To remember the sacrifice that he made for us. Even though he was beaten and bruised, he hung on that cross. It was all for a reason, right, church? It was an opportunity for us to know him more and more. And this morning we're going to partake in communion. And we're going to begin with the bread. So, We read in 1 Corinthians 11, on that night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread, he gave thanks to God for it, then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We thank you that your physical body you sacrificed for us. Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor for that. In your name I pray. Amen. Let's eat together. Continues in verse 25, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an arrangement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Let's pray for the cup. Father, Lord, you spilt your blood for us, God. Lord, your blood is what covers our sins. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you redeem us as a people, God. Thank you for your sacrifice. In your name I pray. Amen. So guys, go sit down. This morning we're going to close with a song. I'll invite Dale and Margaret up and they're going to lead us, and then I will close us in prayer.